Good morning. As was mentioned in the prayers, the beauty around us is really great. It's amazing. We look at the sun shining on the gold leaves, and it's really a beautiful country we live in. God has blessed us so greatly. We started talking about the book of Ephesians and the glory of the church, the great glory of the church, because it is the body of Christ. It talks about Christ in all of his glory, and that glory is shown in the church. We started out in Ephesians 1, 4 through 14, which talks about the glory of the church because of the foundation of it. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, no less, is the foundation of this church. It's a glorious church. In 15 through 23 of chapter 1, it speaks of the glory of the church because of who is the head of the church. The church isn't glorious because of us. The church is glorious because of who the head of the church is. Today we want to talk about the glory of the church because of the life that is in the church. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, speaks of the glory of the church because of the basis of the life which is in the church. And in these 10 verses, he'll speak first in verse 1 through 3 of our condition, our former condition, our previous condition before Christ. He'll talk about the redemption that is in Christ in 4 through 9 and the life that is in Christ in verse 10. Before we get into it, let's read the passage. He says in chapter 2, verse 1 and following, "You did he make alive while you were dead in your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of the age, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we lived according to the lust of the flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in his mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And he raised us up with him, made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show forth the riches of his glory, of his grace and kindness to those in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, that no man should glory, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." He starts out telling us of our terrible, terrible original human condition. He says, "You did he make alive while you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Now, if you'll notice, it's in your Bible, "now you did he make alive" is in italics, because that's not in the original. That portion, that sentence, "you did he make alive," is not in the original language. No doubt that's borrowed for verse 5, because verse 5 and verse 1 says the same thing. But it flows better and shows better contrast, so they put in there, "you did he make alive while you were dead in your trespasses and sins." You were being dead. If you go to the original language, he uses a present participle there, which stresses continual language. You were continually being dead. It's not that you are going to be dead or anything that's going to take place. He says you are now in the state, you were now in that state of being dead. And he says that takes place because of your trespasses and your sins. Now, trespass is a word that means to fall by the wayside, or you took the wrong road, you missed the truth. Sin is a word, as we talked before, it's a shooting word. You missed the mark. You shot and missed. You didn't do the things that God designed for you to do. God has a plan for every one of us. He's not talking about all the sins that we talk about. So often we think about being sinners because of things we did. Well, they're murderers, they're liars, they're stealers, they're adulterers, they're fornicators, they're cheats. But sin talks about missing the point, missing the goal that God set for us. David says, 1,000 years before Christ was born, he says in 139, Psalms 139, verse 16, he says, Jehovah, thou didst see my unformed substance, and they are all written in a book, even the days which you ordained for me, while as yet there were none of them. He says that God set down what he desired for our lives before we were ever born. And that's what sin is. It's missing the mark. It's missing that life which God prepared for us. When we get later back in the book in chapter 4 and 5, he'll talk, and 6, he'll talk about life. God has a goal for you as a husband and as a father, as a mother, and a wife, as servants or hired people, or bosses. Every facet of life, God says there's a goal for you, and when you don't do that which God said for you to do, you're a sinner. So sin is as much as what we don't do is what we do wrong. These people are dead because of their trespasses and their sins. What died? They haven't died physically. You did he make alive while you were dead. They've never died. You see, people don't understand this. Because he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about what took place when he told Adam, clear back in Genesis 2:17, the day you eat of this fruit, you'll surely die. And he ate of that fruit. And God says, the day you eat of it, you'll die. And he died that day. But he was cast out of the garden. He lived to be 960-some years old. So he's not talking about a physical death. He's talking about what Isaiah talked about, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. He says, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that he can't heal, neither is his ear heavy that he can't hear. But your trespass is separated between you and your God, and your sins has turned his face from you so that he cannot hear. We're talking about a death that is a sin that's separated from Christ, separated from God. Physical death is no problem, because we're all going to make that one. But spiritual death is what he's talking about. Spiritual death has to be avoided in every way possible. We say before we come to Christ in verse 2 that we were controlled by Satan. He says, wherein you once walked according to the course of the age, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. We once walked according to the course of the age. Now, your Bible might say the course of the world, but the original says the course of the age. He's talking about in every age, there's courses that takes place. There's trends of the time. And if you belong to Satan, you walk like the world law walks. We let the world dictate how we live, what we do, what we think. Does the world or God dictate how you use your time? How are we using our time? Do we use our time because of what God told us to do, or we use our time that's dictated by the world, which is controlled by Satan? How about our money? Ross just talked about the giving of our money. Do we use our money according to the dictates of God? Or is it according to the way the world lives? How about a real sticky one? How about our dress? We see the skirts come up and the blouses go down. And in the middle, there's a big gap. People walking around with their bellies hanging out. The skirts are cut off. The blouses come down to where everything's revealed. Now, do you wear those things because God would have us do that? Or is that part of Satan's world? How are we doing? Are we living according to the course of the age? Do we let this age dictate how we speak, how we act, what we do? How's our materialism? Are we following the world or are we following God? God said through Paul's writing, be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the good, the perfect, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. It takes a change of mind. It takes a growth in the way that God would have us to be. You see, religionism doesn't save us. We have a world out here that says they believe in God. And they say, we don't need to assemble with the brethren. We can live at home. You know, we love God. But listen, God says that's not true. Jeremiah, clear back in the days of Jeremiah, they had that problem. When the Jews were about to be destroyed and go into Babylonian captivity, did the Jews think that he was denying and refusing God? No. The Jew was still offering. There was blood running knee-deep around the altar out there. He was offering his sacrifices. He was doing all these things on the outside, but his heart wasn't with God. Jeremiah says in chapter 6, verse 13, he says, from the least of them to the greatest, they're all given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, they've all dealt falsely. They have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. All the wickedness, they couldn't even blush. And he says, therefore, they shall fall among them that fall, and the day that I visit them, they shall be cast out, saith Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah, stand you in the way and see. Ask you for the old paths, where is the right way, and walk therein, and you shall have rest unto your soul. And they said, we will not walk therein. What do we say? Are we going to walk in God's word? Are we going to let the course and the times of our age dictate how we live? Our only hope is to be different from the world. He gave himself, Galatians 1:4. He gave himself, Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil world. Our only hope is to not be like this world. These people are dead in their trespasses and in their sins because they're conformed unto the course of this age. And how are we doing? Do we listen to God? We got to get out of this world. Colossians 1:12 says, thanks be to God who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints of light, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You've got to be translated out of this present evil world. And who's behind all this? He says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan is behind it all. It's Satan who's killed these people. He is the prince of the powers of the air. He is the ruler of all the evil forces. He's the one that killed us. If we ever hate anybody, we ought to learn to hate Satan with all of our hearts. That's a holy hatred. Hate evil. You know, Paul wrote, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good." That's in 12:9 of Romans. Satan killed us. As the Jews are standing before Jesus in John 8 and claiming to be the sons of Abraham, Jesus says, "You are the sons of your father, the devil." That's pretty straight talk, isn't it? "You are sons of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, for he stands not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because he is a liar and the father thereof." Everybody dead around us is because Satan killed him. And if it's us, it's because Satan killed us. His goal, his only goal, is to kill us. While we're asleep, nice and sound, Satan doesn't sleep. He's figuring out how he can deceive us and kill us. He does that. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." Satan deceives us from the time of Adam and Eve clear down to our time. He deceives us into believing a lie. When we believe a lie, we break God's law. And when we break God's law, that's sin. And that's just like Satan pulls out a sword and runs it through our hearts. That's the sting of death. Satan is the murderer of all. He is the reason we're in the condition we are. He has power over death. In Hebrews 2:14, it says, "Because we're sharers of flesh and blood, he himself," Christ, "partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death," that is the devil. The devil has power over death. Now Jesus became flesh and blood that he might overcome that power. But that's for those that are in Christ. If anybody is not in Christ, just know that you belong to Satan. You're under his power if you're not in Christ. Because he has power over death. And he does all this. He kills us by deceiving us. It's worked very good. It's worked ever since Eve. He just lies to us and deceives us. And he holds out that which looks good and we fall for his deceit. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, says, "Whose coming is according to the working of Satan." Now, no doubt in the context there, he's talking about Domitian. But in principle, it would apply to anybody that uses any deceit to cause people to fall away from the truth. "Whose coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and wonders and works, deceits of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not a love of the truth, that they might be saved. For which cause God sends them a working of error, that they might believe a lie, that they might all be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Most dangerous thing we can do is not love truth. Because that passage says, if you don't love truth, you will be deceived. We have a world around us that has been deceived. We have too many people that claim to belong to the Lord that has been deceived. That tells us right there that if you don't believe the truth, you've been deceived by Satan and his forces to believe a lie. And that moves us from the truth. What is truth? Jesus, as he prays to God in John 17, he's praying for the apostles. He says, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. He says in chapter 8 of John 31 and 32, he said, if you abide in my words, then are you truly my apostles, my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Anything that's not of truth, which is in God's word, is a lie. It's a deceit of Satan to cause people to sin and fall into death. It's the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. He says it's now working in them. First Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2 tells us, the Spirit says expressly, in latter times some shall fall away from the truth, the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons through the hypocrisy of men speaking lies. He says it's here. It's here now. They are men that are under the power of Satan, and they're speaking lies and they're deceiving people. And he goes on to say, in these things, we once lived, now I'm in verse 3, we once lived in these things according to the lust of the flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even of the rest. The sins of the flesh, these are the fleshly sins. These are the things that drag us into sin, the things that we know, the things that we see. We already spoke about that. These are the things, this is the drinking and the smoking and all the lying and the cheating and the fornication and the adultery, the murder of unborn babies and homosexuality. That's doing the desires of the flesh, but he doesn't stop there. The desires of the flesh and of the mind. We can be, or we can look, morally perfect and be total sinners in God's sight. These are the hypocrites, the actors. They show one thing, but there's something else. What did Jesus say? Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now that gets serious, doesn't it? That man is an adulterer, just like the man that laid down in the bed with the woman that's not his wife. That is doing the desires of the mind. All pornography falls under this. Why do people look at pornography? And it's everywhere. I went into Borgers here a couple days ago. And I go down to Borgers and look along here to see the gun books, the hunting books, the bow hunting books, and all this. But as I come to this counter, half of it on the left end of this counter at Borgers is all the skin books. That's Satan. He's trying to trip you to not get down to the hunting books, you know. And I notice a lot of men stumble right about there. And if they kind of look around and see if anybody's looking at the desires of the mind are just as sinful before God as the open sins that we commit. They're doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind. No wonder Solomon, 900 years before Christ, said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart. There's a war going on. God tells us in Galatians 5:16 and 17, he says, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for the two are contrary the one against the other. We all know there's a war going on, don't we? These are the wars that Satan are trying to deceive us. And they're children of wrath, even as the rest. You know, if it ended right there, and we've all been there. Don't fool ourselves. Verse 1 and 3, we've all been there. And if it ended there, everybody is worthy for one single thing, and that's eternity in hell because of our sinfulness. And verse 4 starts out by saying, but God. If it didn't say, but God, it'd just say that He's destroyed us. But God, two words, simple statement, little statement, but the most important statement in all the world. But God. Amen. Being rich in His mercy. For His great love wherein He loved us. The mercy is the mercy that flowed from God. He said it's a rich mercy. That means it's an overflowing mercy. It's more than necessary. What we deserve, God didn't give us because of His mercy. Mercy is compassion that's working. Compassion that's not working is just feeling sorry for somebody. God's mercy. He sees our pitiful condition. I mean, we're in rebellion to God. We're trampling in the blood of Christ. And yet God's mercy and His great love wherein He loved us, even when we're dead in our trespasses, made us alive in Christ. It's beyond grasping what God did for us. Mercy is love directed towards sinners. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Grace has given us what we didn't deserve. Two ends of the line, and both of them because of love. We deserve death. God gives us life. That's so, you know, I'm not capable of explaining all that to the depth that it should be explained. We need to spend some time and contemplate on that. He made us alive, verse 5, while we were dead. That's again just like verse 1. While we were being dead is what the original language says. While we were being dead, God made us alive with Christ, for by grace were you saved. God looked out on all this. Ezekiel 37 is a good pattern for what he's saying here. Ezekiel 37 is the valley of those old dead bones. God says, Ezekiel, what do you see? And he says, I see a valley of bones, just dead old white bones. I mean, they're bleached out. They're so dead. There's not any color to them. There's not any blood in the area. There's not any skin in the area. They're dead and dried. That's us in verse 1 and 3. Dead and dried, no life, no nothing. God says, Ezekiel, prophesy. Ezekiel prophesied, and all these bones rattled all over this valley and come together and made a whole bunch of skeletons. And the meat and the sinew and the skin all come wrapped around them, and they stood up on their feet. And he says, prophesy again. He prophesied, and the Spirit entered into them, and they lived. That's what Jesus did for you and us. We are those old, bleached out, dead, useless, no good bones that are dead, has no life, and God says, in Christ, live. Gives us life. Amen. For by grace were you saved. There's not a thing in the whole thing that has to do with us. It is all totally in what God did for us. Jesus, this is only possible by Jesus. This is only possible by the verse in Philippians 2 that we talk about, where he tells you, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of a man, in the fashion of a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. It can only be brought by the death of our Lord Jesus. Payment had to be paid. Jesus paid the price. He told us the price clear back in the days of Zechariah. Zechariah 13:7, he says, arise, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. That means my totally equal person. Strike the shepherd. The sheep will be scattered, and I'll turn my hands unto the little ones. God said that sword has to hit the shepherd, the perfect, sinless shepherd, one that is equal to God. And he says when that happens, the sheep will be scattered. Then God can turn his hand into the little ones. That's the power of what took place here. He raised us up in verse 6. He raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ. This is talking about baptism. He raised us up with him. He's talking about the time in our lives when we became united with Christ. When we come into Christ, he's talking about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus that brought this life to us. Otherwise, God can't give us life. By the way, it's interesting, the word. He says, by grace were you saved. Now that word saved there is passive. That's not what we did. That's what we received. You're not going to do anything for salvation. You're just going to accept all God's good love and mercy and grace if you'll ever be saved. You're not going to do anything for it. You're just going to accept it according to God's will. But not only is it passive, it's a perfect tense. By grace have you been saved. It's talking about the result of a past action. We are saved. Yet what happens to us? And we're saved eternally. If you walk in the truth, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of his son Jesus Christ cleanses you of all sins. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ made us free from the law of sin and death. Just make sure you stay in Christ. Because all that's for those in Christ. And those that are outside of Christ, boy, that's not even worth mentioning. And God did it all for us when we were just like Ezekiel's dead bones. He did it all that we can live and live with him eternally. Death, burial, and resurrection. We do the same thing Jesus did for us. Romans 6:3. Are you ignorant that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we should walk a newness of life. For if you're united with him in the likeness of his death, you shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And he tells us in verse 6, he raised us up with him. Just like he raised Christ in the resurrection, he raised us in a resurrection from the grave of baptism. He requires a total changed life. As I mentioned a while ago, be not fashioned according to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It takes a renewal. God does all this for us, and he wants us to be like Christ. The whole purpose of our life is to be like Christ. He raised us up with him, made us to sit with him. That means we rule with Jesus. What a glory God gives us. We come from people worthy of nothing but the hells of fire, and he takes us, washes us in the blood of Christ, and sets us at the right hand of God with Christ, and Christ rules this universe. He says we sit with him. That means we have the right to rule with him. We're living below our privileges if we don't rule Alaska. By our prayers, if the congregation here and all the brethren in Alaska would get down and do some fervent praying, listen, we rule Alaska. We rule the United States, and boy, a lot of prayers need to be done there. We need to be diligent. He made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ. We rule with him. And he does all this. In verse 7, he says, verse 7 is such a beautiful passage. Need to just preach on it all day. That in the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness to those that are in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, ages is plural. And it says to come, but that's present tense in the original language. He's talking about every age as it comes along, God's great desires to show his kindness. From the patriarchal period, the Mosaical period, the Christian period, God desires to show his kindness. The exceeding riches of his grace in kindness. The exceeding riches, it's an overflowing. The exceeding is far beyond. It's like you're building your little old campfire at the base of a dam and the dam explodes. It's just, the grace of God, the exceeding riches of this grace just overflows us. And that's what God wants to do to everybody. But his justice, which he cannot deny, cannot give that kindness to those that are outside of Christ. Boy, if you're outside of Christ, get in Christ quickly. Because there's nothing out there. All of his kindness is in Christ. That's what he said where we started, clear back, I don't know when, in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's all in Jesus. Listen, anything outside of Jesus, like I said, it's not even worth mentioning. He came that we can have life. Life is in the church. The great passage on the shepherds in John 10, in verse 10, Jesus says, I come that they might have life and life more abundantly. Life is in the church. That's where it dwells. And then in 8 and 9, he sums it up and says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works that no man should glory. We are saved by grace. We are saved totally by grace. But you can't find that grace except in Christ. Faith, you know, passages, many passages talk about saving by faith. But faith can't save you if it were not for the grace of God. All the faith in the world isn't going to save anybody if God says you're going to die in your sins. Faith is the avenue. Faith is the street, the superhighway through which grace flows from God to us. It is by our faith that it flows to, and that salvation has nothing to do with us. Our total justification, our righteousness, is what God did through Jesus Christ on the cross for us. The only thing we can do is, according to his will, receive it. Verse 10 is the life, the glory of the life in the church. For, you notice it starts out with the word for. That means he's not talking about a new subject. As he talks about all this salvation from verse 4 down through 9, through grace, God's mercy, his love, and his grace, he says, for. For ye are God's workmanship. We are a made thing. We're made by God. He says we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. God says He saved you for good works. All the good works in the world will not save you, because there are no good works in the sight of God outside of Christ. I don't care what anybody does out here. In God's sight, they're not good works if they're not done in Christ. He'll tell you that in Romans 6:20. Which we talked about that a year ago, I guess. He says, when your servants of sin, you're free in respect of righteousness, means you don't have any. And what fruit have you at that time, the things wherein you're now ashamed of the end thereof, is death. But now, being free from sin and being servants of God, we have our fruits unto sanctification, and the end is life. We live to serve. He said He created us in Christ Jesus for good works. If we don't do good works, we defeat God's purpose in giving us life and His favor. And as I said, there is no good works outside of Christ in the sight of God. We live to do good works. God created us new in Christ Jesus for good works. As I said before, there is nothing of any value outside of Christ. If you're not in Christ, don't let this day pass. If you've fallen from grace and gone in the wayside, listen, get right with God, whatever it takes. Get out of the verses 1 through 3 area where you're just those old dead bones and you're going to be burnt. And get into Christ, where all this magnificent life that He talks about is. And therein we can do good works that glorifies God. If you need to come, come now while we stand and sing.